All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 9. We're pretty much just down to the last couple verses here. It's a little bit of a transition at the end. This amazing Romans 9. It begins with some bad news. God has cast away the nation of Israel. But there's good news too. While Israel is cast away, she's been in an accursed from Christ position. You see that at the beginning of Romans 9. There's some good news too. And the good news is, first of all, it's not permanent, it's temporary. Another piece of good news is that while the bulk of the nation, because it's of unbelief, the apostate nation, has been cast away temporarily, God has preserved a believing remnant of that nation. And he used the time after, during which they had refused to receive their Christ at Pentecost, and that 1 year under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and Peter and the 12, they took those things and they recorded them in the scriptures. So now that believing remnants recorded their ministry in the scriptures, so when God restarts his program, he won't have any trouble. He's just going to restart the believing remnant out at the beginning of that tribulation period. We'll take the scriptures of this believing remnant, Hebrews through Revelation, and he's going to take those, and they're going to pick up right where that believing remnant left off. So there's good news as well. Yes, and that's what Paul wants these Jews who are still a part of unbelieving Israel to realize, that they can be involved in something else. The nation has been accursed. They've been cast away temporarily, but God has retained. He's preserved a believing remnant. And there's more good news we learn in chapter 9. The other good news is that he's, instead of coming back in his wrath and judgment to destroy his enemies, beginning with Saul, beginning in the house of Israel, and especially the Gentiles, he instead came back and to display his grace and peace to save them. Instead of coming back in his wrath and judgment, he came back in his grace and peace, and in his compassion and his kindness and goodness. And that's what he's doing today. And while he's being compassionate, while he's being good, while he's being enduring with much long suffering, he's carrying out another purpose. And what he wants these Jews, still a part of unbelieving Israel, to understand is God wants to include them in what he's doing today. They can't be included in what he's doing with Israel in her prophetic program. That's been temporarily cast aside. But God's doing a new purpose and a new program, and that's for Jews and Gentiles alike. All people now, he's calling them out of the apostate nations, that all the Gentile nations were apostate. I guess you could go back to the Tower of Babel. Then Israel became apostate and joined, when she joined the Gentile nations in her rejection of Christ. So that all the nations of the earth were stood together in defiance of God. And God is now, instead of coming back to destroy them, he's coming, he raised up Paul, saved Saul, his worst enemy, and beginning with the Jews, and especially the Gentiles, he's now offering his enemies salvation before he comes back in his wrath and judgment. And the Jews can be a part of that. He's making available, he's making his mercy available to all people. Come out of the apostate Gentile nations, come out of the apostate Israel nation, which is now just one of the Gentile nations. Come out of that, and those individuals, he puts them on a potter wheel. He works them with his fingers, guides them with his fingers, and of course, when we talk about human clay, we're talking about animate clay. And when they respond in faith to the gospel of grace, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ, he's got them spinning on his wheel. When they receive their vessels of mercy, when they receive that mercy in faith, he takes that vessel and puts it in the vessel of honor, the body of Christ. And when he's all done enduring with much long suffering, filling up the body of Christ with all its members. He's going to end that program, and he's going to carry that vessel of honor, the body of Christ, and place it in his museum in the heavenlies. And he's going to shine a light on it, and his light, his glory on it, and it's going to disperse that glory through the whole universe. The Jews aren't hopeless. They can still be involved in that. And he wants them to know that in chapter 10, he's going to say that's why they need to embrace, stop fighting his apostleship, Paul's apostleship, and instead embrace what God's doing through Paul's apostleship, and they can be involved in something even greater and grander than Israel's prophetic program, as great and grand as that is. That program was to reestablish his glory on earth. The purpose God's carrying out today is the reestablishing of his glory in the heavenlies. And they can still be a part of that. So there's good news too. They haven't been excluded. It's not just for the Gentiles and the Jews are excluded. It's for all Jews and Gentiles alike. And then the final good news in our last verses here, beginning in verse 25, he explains it's going to be no problem for God to restart his program with Israel. And he gives the quote from Hosea. Hosea says, in time past, and in Israel's ancient history, there's been times when Israel's been his people. There's been times when they haven't been his people. Then he makes them his people again. Now they're not his people, and it'll be no trouble at all for God to make them his people again. That's no problem for God. He can just pick up and make them his people again. And of course, it's when they respond in faith as a nation. And of course, that takes us back to our Matthew study with that believing remnant. They're going to look at the end of that tribulation. They're going to look on the one they pierced. They're going to believe. That's why they're called the believing remnant. They're responding to God in faith. And he's going to usher them into that kingdom and recreate the nation out of them God will have no problem making them a vessel of honor again. Second thing is, he'll have no problem that even though it's only going to start with a very small believing remnant of Israel, God will have no problem turning that believing remnant into the nation of Israel with innumerable progeny, like the sand of the sea. He'll have no problem with that. He can do that anytime he wants, anytime at all. And so now we get to these final three verses. So the question he's going to tackle now is, well, then how did Israel get in this predicament? How did they get in this predicament? And that's where we want to pick it up. The slide here, we're going to look at this. Where did Israel go wrong? And last week, no one mentioned anything, but I had a big typo in there. I said, where did Israel God wrong? Now I've corrected it. So this is part two, and we're going to start looking at this righteousness concept. Probably, as I said in my email, in my opinion anyway, the most important concept to get from the scriptures. All right, so let's go ahead and take a look at this. He's going to start answering now, how did the nation of Israel get into this fallen predicament? So let's read down. We're actually going to go all the way down into verse 3 of chapter 10, because they kind of work together. They flow from the end of chapter 10, the end of chapter 9 into chapter 10. So let's pick it up at verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Then let's go right on to verse 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, Now, one thing let's just point out in verse 30, let's go back up to verse 30, and I just want to point out the tense of the verbs in the last verses. I know none of us likes to think about our old English classes, but this will pay off if we pay attention to the tenses of the verbs that are used in verses 30 and 32. So let's just look at those real quick, because the point is that when we get into chapter 10, the tense is going to change. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we work our way through here. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not, that's past tense, they followed not. And what did they do? They have attained. And that's referring to the past too. That's what's going on through Paul's ministry up to this point. And in the verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, that's past tense again. And but as it were by the works of the law, past tense again. Verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, past tense again. This is looking at what Israel did in the past to get in the predicament she is in now. But now I want all that past tense thing in verses 30, 31, 32. Let's finish verse 32. Because they sought it not by faith, past tense, but as it were by works of the law, for they stumbled, past tense, at the stumbling stone. But now look what happens at the very end of verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believes... Now we switch to the present tense. Now he's going to bring this from what Israel did in the past, how she responded in the past, how that's brought her into the predicament she's in now. And now, as we enter into chapter 10, it's going to switch to the present. Verse 1. So now it's whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now verse 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, present tense, them record that they have a zeal. That's all present tense, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant, present tense, of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. He's going to carry, as he goes into chapter 10, it switches to that present tense. And the point is this, that he begins by explaining how they got in this predicament because of how they responded to God in the past. And what he's going to say now, as we get into chapter 10, he's like, and the thing is, they are continuing to make that mistake. They're continuing to make that error. They're persisting. And with the thing that got them in this predicament to begin with, now in the present, and of course it's the present in Paul's day, this transition period, Paul's ministry at this time to the Jew first and the Gentile, and they're persisting in what caused their fall, what caused their stumbling, what caused their accursement, what caused their ignorance, what caused all that. And now when you come into Paul's ministry, and they continue to make the same mistake. And so what is the mistake they made? So let's work our way, go back to verse 30. And this is what they did that caused them to fall into their current accursed position. So let's go ahead and begin at verse 30. What shall we say then? So how did Israel get in this predicament? And here's a certain irony. And we'll look at this. We'll look at a couple of cases of irony. You know what irony is? When you expect some kind of thing to happen and something else happens instead. And usually it's for humorous, for humor's sake. But of course, this isn't going to be for humor. This is just ironic in the way things have turned out. They're not going to turn out the way you'd expect. Look in verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness. So the Gentiles, they weren't even seeking righteousness. They weren't even looking for it. And ironically, it appears ironically, look what happened with them. The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. That's rather shocking, right? They weren't even seeking righteousness. And they attained to it. Why? We're in the last section of verse 30 here. Because it was the righteousness which is of faith. Faith righteousness. Now let's just go to the next verse and see the contrast of this. But Israel, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, very important to understand here. Notice Paul doesn't say the righteousness of the law. He says the law of righteousness. And there's a distinction between those two. He's going to talk about righteousness of the law in chapter 10, but that's not what he says here. Here he's talking about the law of righteousness. And so we get into this situation again where the Gentiles weren't even seeking righteousness, and they attain righteousness because of faith. And then we have the Israel. And they weren't, here's the shocker, they weren't, according to Paul here, they weren't really, at least directly, seeking righteousness either. They were seeking a law that would enable them to establish their own righteousness. The Gentiles, everyone knew they weren't pursuing righteousness, but the shocker Paul drops in here is that Israel wasn't really seeking righteousness, at least it wasn't the righteousness that comes from God. They were seeking a law through which they could establish their own righteousness. And that's why they're in the situation they're in. Let's keep reading, and you will see, we'll look at a lot more of the details with this if that's not adding up in your mind yet. And so the Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, if you're going to say they're followed after righteousness, it's only indirectly that what they were really following after was a law that it would establish, that would allow them to establish their own righteousness. And now look at look what happened because of that. Remember, the Gentiles in the verse before, they weren't even seeking righteousness. And then they attained to righteousness because they received it by faith. Israel wasn't really seeking righteousness either. It was seeking a law through which they could establish their own righteousness. And look what the double failure on their part. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, verse 31, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. But because, let's just read down one more section and then we'll put it together. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. So here you have the situation. You have Israel, the Gentiles. They didn't even seek righteousness, but then they attain to it. They receive it because they receive it by faith. Israel wasn't really seeking righteousness either. She was seeking a law that would allow her to establish her own righteousness. And the result of that was not only that Israel failed to obtain a law that would give them righteousness, she also failed to attain to faith righteousness. She had a double failure. She didn't attain to faith righteousness because she was busy trying to attain a law that would allow her to establish her own righteousness through the works of the law. And so she didn't attain to either one. She's totally missed her goal. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, verse 32, but as it were by the works of the law. And so let's just stop and think about this a little bit. So it's really important to get this righteousness concept. The Gentiles didn't pursue righteousness that comes from God at all. They followed, and then they followed in the footsteps of Abraham and received faith righteousness. But the shocker is that neither did Israel seek after righteousness. She was seeking after a law through which she could establish her own righteousness. And then, having done that, she missed faith righteousness when it came, so she didn't attain to that. And when you put a sinner under the law, they can't attain to a law righteousness. She missed out on everything. She didn't attain any of the goals she set out to attain. And that's the shocker. Neither did Israel. Instead, Israel sought a law by which she could establish her own righteousness before God and failed. And we'll take a look at some of those things as we go through here. So let's look at the irony. Irony number one is that the Gentiles, who were not Abraham's natural descendants, just basically by definition, they were not Abraham's natural progeny, and let's clarify, through the line of Isaac and Jacob, became his spiritual progeny by participating in faith righteousness. Whereas Israel, who were Abraham's natural progeny through the line of Isaac and Jacob, they were not his spiritual progeny because they refused to follow in his footsteps of faith. That's irony number one. Here you have the Gentiles who weren't even seeking after righteousness. And how did they respond? How did they know God's offer of righteousness? Who came stumbling through town? Who came stumbling through Philippi? Who came stumbling through Thessalonica? Who came stumbling through Corinth? And he sent his co-workers were in Rome. The letter we're working on now. Who did that? Who stumbled in town? A guy named Paul, God's apostle Paul, God sent one. And he comes, you just read 1 Corinthians 1 if you want to get a picture of this. He comes stumbling into this Gentile cities and he starts preaching the message of a crucified king, a crucified savior who rose from the dead. He comes preaching in that. The world calls it the foolishness, and the Jews have rejected it. The Gentiles hear it and many of them respond in faith. They believe it. Now you think of what the Gentile, let's think of Corinth or let's think of Athens or that whole Roman Mediterranean world there. What was it not too long before this? They were the pinnacle of human wisdom. They were the pinnacle of worldly wisdom, worldly knowledge. You have the Socrates and the philosophical system, the Platos and all those people, the philosophers. You had the Roman political system. You had all those things reaching the climax of human history. And you know what 1 Corinthians 1 says? It says all that human wisdom, what the world thought was human wisdom and knowledge, never saved one person. And then this old guy comes stumbling through town with some ailments, maybe a speech impediment, and he's preaching a king that's been crucified on a cross, and it's just foolishness to the world. And the Gentiles received that in faith. And guess what it was able to do? It was able to do what all the wisdom in the world, all the knowledge of humans wasn't able to do. It saved everyone who believed the message. It's the power of God unto salvation. And that's what the Gentiles did. It became characterized among the Gentiles. The Gentiles weren't even looking for righteousness. God sends Paul down and he stumbles through town preaching the gospel of grace, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners. They believed it, and they participated in faith righteousness, just like Abraham. And we should rewind here, go back to Romans 4 and remember Abraham. We covered this so in-depthly back then. I'm just going to run through it very briefly now. But remember, for Abraham, when he was declared right before God, when God credited his faith for righteousness, he was called out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idol-worshipping Gentile, Joshua says. He was an ungodly sinner on enemy status before God, Paul says in Romans 4. And he believed God. God just came and preached good news to him. And Abraham believed God. and God counted his faith for righteousness. And then, having partaken in faith righteousness, now God could use him for his plans and purposes, and he makes a covenant with him and makes him his friend, a covenant friend. And then begins fulfilling those promises he made through that Abrahamic covenant. And that's what the Gentiles in Paul's day were doing. Here now, as Paul comes stumbling through town preaching God's gospel, and these Gentiles heard it and believed it. And just like Abraham, who isn't even their natural father, at least not through the line of Isaac and Jacob, and isn't even their progeny, they're not even his natural progeny. And they participate, they're following in the footsteps of Abraham. But the contrast is, irony number two, is that the Israel, who were Abraham's natural progeny, were not participating. They refused to follow in the footsteps of who they claimed to be their father, Abraham. And when we look, remember from our Matthew study, all you need to do is see that's in action is go back to Matthew 3. We spent some time there. John the Baptist, he comes into town. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's preparing the way for the arrival of the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's calling out from among the nation, the unbelieving nation, for calling out for them to come and participate in Israel's national repentance, Israel's national cleansing program, Israel's national forgiveness of sins. And he calls them out. And he runs into that vain religious system. The vain religious comes out to see what all the fuss is about. And they say, we are the children of Abraham. And what does John say? He says, don't even go there. God can create children of Abraham out of these rocks. Here you have the irony that you have Gentiles in Paul's day who respond to God's gospel to them, the gospel of the grace of Christ, the gospel of grace of God through the cross work of Christ. They are following in the footsteps of Abraham because they believe. And then you have the Jews who claim to be the children of Abraham, and they refuse to follow the footsteps of Abraham. Abraham's very first footstep was to believe God, and he counted it for righteousness. Then there's a second irony. In seeking to establish seeking a law to establish their own righteousness, they didn't even achieve that. Because a law given to a sinner doesn't establish rightness, it establishes wrongness. That's what Israel just was placed under that law, was given that law to demonstrate. Let's go back to Romans 3. Go back to Romans 3 and let's see this in action. Romans 3, verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now look at this, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What Israel never understood is that that law given to them was never given to produce or establish, empower them or cause them to produce righteousness. It was never given to so that they could produce their own righteousness. The law was given to show that they have no righteousness. The law, when you give a law to a lawbreaker, when you give the law to a sinner, when you give the law, God's law, to someone in rebellion against him, when you give a law to someone like that, it doesn't establish righteousness. It establishes wrongfulness. And just think, this is the most common thing in the world. We throw away all our common sense thinking when we come to the Bible because we think it's some mystical thing. But this is the most common sense thing in the world. Who here tonight has ever been woken up in the middle of the night by the police, pounding on the door, breaking down the door, dragged down to the jail, and brought before the court the next day so the judge could tell you how good you've been doing, how much you've been obeying the law? Nobody. That doesn't happen, right? The law doesn't look for what you do right. The law looks for what you do wrong. Nobody has ever been dragged before a court so that the judge could tell him how good he's doing. You're dragged before a court so that he can tell you how bad you've been doing. It's the same thing here. The law, when you give a law to a lawbreaker, to a sinner, all it can do is establish his wrongness. It can't establish his rightness. So here's the irony part. You have Israel not really seeking after righteousness. They were seeking after a law that would allow them to establish their own righteousness. And it completely failed because when you give the law, even God's law, the Mosaic law, to a sinner, all it can do is, it doesn't point out what you're doing right, it points out what you're doing wrong. And Israel spent the next 1,500 years under the curses of the law, and God allowed for them to do that in their rebellion through the flesh to demonstrate to the whole world that you can't establish your own righteousness based on the law. It's impossible. If even Israel couldn't do it with all her divine blessings, we read just at the beginning of chapter 9, all her privileges, all her prerogatives, God with her, God's word with them, Christ coming among, if they couldn't do it with all that, a bunch of heathen Gentiles aren't going to do it either. A bunch of nations that have far less than that aren't going to be able to do it either. It was in Romans 3 that we just read in 19, it was to stop the mouth of everyone. And what's the goal of the law then? It was never meant to something that would allow people to establish their righteousness. All it could do is point out their wrongfulness. So what was the point of it? Well, Paul tells us too, the point of it is the law was given so that they would see their wrongness and then fall on the mercy of the court. Fall on the mercy of God. What do we just read in chapter 9 here? Now God is dispensing the riches of his mercy. He's treating individuals as recipients of his mercy, Jew and Gentile alike. That law was supposed to show them they couldn't produce their own righteousness, fall on the mercy of the court of God, and God, and in doing that, they would have exercised faith, and they would have received faith righteousness. And what we're going to get to in Romans 10 is that faith righteousness is nothing less than God's righteousness. That's the irony of the situation. That's what's so sad about the situation. Here you have the Gentiles. They weren't even pursuing righteousness that comes from God. Paul comes stumbling through town, preaching the gospel of grace. They believed it, and they participated in faith righteousness. Israel, on the other hand, wasn't really following righteousness either. They were following a law through which they could produce their own righteousness. And that was a double failure then, because not only in doing that, they not only rejected faith righteousness when it came, they also didn't attain to a law that would give them their own righteousness. A double failure. And that is their main problem. That's what caused the predicament they're in now. All this caused them to reject the righteousness of God when it came to them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, and then again in the Spirit's ministry through the 12 at Pentecost. They were so busy seeking after a law that would allow them, that would establish, through which they could establish their own righteousness, they missed out on the righteousness that comes from God. In rejecting what God intended to be a securing foundation stone of faith righteousness, it became for them a stumbling stone. Let's pick it up at verse 32. Verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And we're going to do some looking at this, expanding, especially as we get into chapter 10, on this faith righteousness and the righteousness of God. God laid the faith righteousness, the righteousness of faith, faith righteousness, that was the foundation of everything he was going to do with fallen humanity, going all the way back to the fall of Adam. That's the basis. He laid that as a foundation stone that would be a security, that would be a safe place, that would be a secure place, that would be a place to be established, that would be the place whereby he could carry out his works through a redeemed humanity. But for Israel, she rejected faith righteousness. She rejected the foundation God put there that would have established her, that would have allowed God to work in and through her, that would have brought about the fulfillment of all God's plan and purpose and program for the nation of Israel. But she rejected that. So the stone God laid to be a securing stone, an establishing stone, an anchoring stone, they rejected it, and it became for them a stumbling stone. And they stumbled. And that's what this whole chapter beginning is. They've stumbled. They've fallen. We're going to read about that a lot more in chapter 11. That foundation stone that should have secured them to Christ and God. Instead, they, in rejecting that and separating themselves from that, they stumbled over it. And that's why they're, and they're separated from God in Christ now. They've been cast away. That's why they're in this predicament. And Paul's point in bringing this out here is that's why, how you got in that predicament in the past. And then he's going to go in Romans 10, and he's going to say, and you're still making the same mistake with his ministry. His apostleship. These Gentiles, the irony here, the Gentiles weren't even seeking after righteousness. Paul comes stumbling in town. He preaches this foolishness according to men about a crucified king, a crucified savior, a crucified God, and it's just foolishness. And they believed it, and God counted their faith for righteousness. They participated in faith righteousness. Paul first went to the Jews and went into the synagogue. He preached that same gospel. And they kick him out. They reject it. They fought him tooth and nail. And you know, you just read Thessalonians is a great example. Read 1 Thessalonians 2. And we won't go there. But if you read that, you'll see what the Jews were doing to him. They persecuted him every step of the way. They rejected his ministry. Paul's point during this transition period when he's going to the Jews first, Paul's point is here, the reason you're in this predicament of the past is because you rejected Christ's earthly ministry. You rejected Peter and the 12's ministry through the Holy Spirit. Now you're in this stumble. You've stumbled and fallen. And now God, instead of coming back in his wrath and judgment and destroying you, he came back and saved me and raised me up to send you with good news, out to you with good news of salvation, a day of salvation, a day of amnesty. And Paul's cry, Paul's bemoaning here, brethren, verse 1 of chapter 10, my heart's desire and prayer, Paul's heart desire and prayer is that they're still rejecting God and his message that he's now sending through Paul. They rejected Christ. They rejected Peter and the 12 and the Holy Spirit. Now they're rejecting Paul. They just keep making the same mistake again and again and again. And Paul's going to appeal to them. Stop fighting my apostleship. Don't look, it's not all bad news. Chapter 9 shows there's a lot of good news and a lot of opportunity for Jews who come out of the apostate nation and embrace God's message for today through the Apostle Paul. Stop fighting my preaching. Stop denying it. Stop trying to contradict it. Stop trying to counteract it and believe it. And you can participate in what God's doing today, his purpose. To reestablish his glory in the heavenlies through his mystery program with the body of Christ. So this foundation God laid to be a securing stone, an establishing stone, faith, righteousness, the underlying foundation of everything God does with fallen humanity. It all starts there. And they reject it. And instead of being an establishing foundation stone, it became for them a stumbling stone. They stubbed their toe on it and fell. In Romans 10, Paul will explain that they are persisting in making the same mistake they made in the past by rejecting what God is doing in Christ through Paul's apostleship. Let's just read verse 33 here. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And let's look at what this is. Is this a thing? Look at the last phrase here in verse 33. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then it goes into chapter 10. See, they're going to do the same thing they did with Christ in his earthly ministry, the same thing they did to Peter and the 12 under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the same thing they've done there. They're still doing, when Paul writes here Romans 10, they're still doing that with God's message through Paul and the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They're still doing it. The thing that got them into the fallen state they're in now, a cursed state they're in now, they're still doing it, and they're still committing the same error. They're still persisting in the same error in rejecting Paul's ministry, Paul's apostleship. And he's going to appeal to them. And it's a very riveting, I believe, way, and a little later in chapter 10, and how he does this. He takes some things Moses says, and then he overlays it with things he says. And he shows some very important things there. Well, we won't get ahead of the show here. They rejected the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected the Son in the gospel accounts in his earthly ministry. They rejected the Holy Spirit in at the Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ through the ministry of Peter and 12 through the Holy Spirit. They rejected the whole triune Godhead in Israel's prophetic program. They rejected the whole thing. And when God should have come back and destroyed them, he instead came back to save them. And he's giving them another opportunity of salvation through Paul's ministry. So God is not rash. God doesn't rush into things. He's, as he says, probably the key verse in chapter 9, if you want one, is verse 22. He says that he's enduring with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted. They've self-fitted themselves for destruction. But instead of coming back to destroy, he came back to save. And Paul is going to the Jew first, just during this transition period. He's going to the Jew first so that he can offer them the salvation. Come out of the apostate nation, and you can be a member just as much as the Gentiles. You can be a part of what God's doing today through the body of Christ and his heavenly purpose and his mystery program. You can participate in that. And he says, stop fighting it. You can participate in that. It's something great and grand, something to be proud of. Embrace that with joy. Embrace my apostleship. Embrace what God's doing through me. It's a great day of salvation. And he wants them to do that. So they rejected all that, and instead he came and gave them another opportunity for salvation through the Apostle Paul. And his point is going to be in Romans 10, as now they're rejecting that too. They're just striking out one after the other. And he says the key problem is faith. That's the starting point. That's what they're missing out on. They're not going back far enough in Israel's history. They're going back not to their father. They claim their father is Abraham. And again, this is qualified through the line of Isaac and Jacob. They claim to be their father being Abraham, but they refuse to make the first step Abraham made. Go over to Romans 4. Romans 4. What is it that Paul is calling on people to do here? Look at chapter 4, Romans 4, verse 12. This is all material we've run into before. Romans 4, verse 12. And the father of circumcision, to them which are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had before he was circumcised. Romans 4, whole argument, especially to the Jews, is they're not going back far enough in their history. They're going back, they got to go back further than David, further than when the law was given, further than the Exodus. They need to go back farther, go back before Moses, before circumcision. They need to go back before Isaac was born. They need to go back even before the Abrahamic covenant was established. They need to go back before all that. What did Abraham do? Before all that, Abraham did something, and I would qualify as not doing anything at all. Abraham believed God, and God counted his faith for righteousness. And that's what the Gentiles are doing in Paul's day, but the Jews continue to reject it. They need to go back farther in their history. They need to go back all the way before there was a nation, before there were any covenants, before all that. And at that point, God just preached good news to Abraham. Abraham believed it, and his faith was counted for righteousness without works. That's what they're missing. That's the foundation stone, that faith righteousness foundation stone that makes it possible for God to use the sinner. Abraham, the good news to Abraham, of course, Galatians, Paul tells us in Galatians what that good news is. We don't have to guess it. That's why I'm amazed at commentators who go over to Galatians and they insert in there the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ. That's just a bunch of nonsense. Paul tells us what the good news was. It's the good news that he'll be the father of many nations, that he'll be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. God would make a great nation out of him, the nation of Israel, with innumerable progeny. That's the good news he preached to Abraham. Abraham believed it, and he counted for his faith for righteousness. What Abraham didn't know anything about the cross work of Christ as good news. He didn't know anything about it, but God did. God looked at his faith. And remember, God's outside of time. He looks down and he sees all of time and history going on at once. He's God. He can figure it out. He can keep track of it all. And he looks and he sees Abraham believe, and he counts his faith for righteousness, not because Abraham believed in the death and resurrection of Christ. Even Peter and the 12, days before the death of Christ on the cross, had no idea what the death and resurrection of Christ, especially as good news. They didn't even understand it at Pentecost after the resurrection. They taught it as bad news, but not as good news. They didn't know anything about it, but God did. And faith righteousness is based on Christ and his cross work. Abraham, he believed God. God counted his faith for righteousness because he was looking to the cross. And then he could use Abraham. Abraham, having participated in faith righteousness, now God could make a covenant with him. And that's the next thing that happens in chapter 15. And God can make him his friend. And he can now do things through him to carry out his program, his prophetic program to reestablish his glory on earth. So that was their problem. They weren't going back far enough in their history. Israel went wrong in assuming to have their own righteousness through the flesh. That automatically made them right before God. See, they went back to the law, or they went back to circumcision, or they went back to Isaac, the birth of Isaac, and their children through that line. But see, that's not going back far enough. They needed to go back further, all the way back to before all that, when Abraham just believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness without works. That's where they went wrong. They're starting in the wrong place. They came into the movie theater halfway through the movie, and they don't have the sense to stay for the next showing and watch it from the beginning. They need to go back to the beginning. They're starting in the middle of the movie. They're going back to the law, or they're going back to circumcision, or they're going back to being the natural progeny of Isaac, or... But they need to go back for, they need to stay for the next showing of the movie and watch the beginning. They need to go back further. And they thought they had a natural righteousness. Here are the two basic righteousnesses that Israel had, and in claiming these right, assuming these righteousness, they missed out on the righteousness of God that comes from God, faith righteousness. They thought they had a natural righteousness that would make them, and that, of course, that would be in two big ways. That would be because they're the natural descendants of Abraham through the line of Isaac, and also naturally as part of the circumcision. Those things made them automatically, brought them automatically into a right relationship before God. They just thought because we're natural descendants of Abraham in the line of Isaac, or participate in the natural activity of circumcision, the fleshly activity of circumcision, they automatically had a natural righteousness before God. They were automatically right before God. The Gentiles were the sinners. They're the people of God. But let's go back to the beginning of chapter 9, and let's see what God says about this. Verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6. Look what it says here. Verse 6, not as though the word of God hath not taken effect, for they are not all Israel. Everyone that man sees out is Israel. Everyone Israel sees as Israel isn't what? Isn't, are not of, which are, let me reread it. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, verse 7, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all his children. See, what he's saying here is the nation of Israel assumed there was one prerequisite to be right before God, and that was to be a natural descendant of Abraham through the line of Isaac and Jacob. But, here's the big but when God looks at Israel, he says there's two prerequisites. Israel said there's one prerequisite, God, that just a natural descendant of Abraham. God says, no, there's two prerequisites to be a member of Israel. Yes, you have to be a natural child of Abraham through the line of Isaac and Jacob, but he said there's a second one. You also have to be a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And that goes back to the footsteps of Abraham before the law, before the nation, before Moses, before circumcision, before Isaac, before the Abrahamic, before all that. Abraham believed God, and he counted it for righteousness. Faith righteousness. That's what Israel missed. They weren't going back far enough. And they also thought they had a law righteousness before God. And we won't look at these. There's some other passages. We could go back to our Matthew study. That's why I put this here. I think of all these things we've been talking about, you can go see in live action in our Matthew study. If you go back to Matthew 3, you see these things coming up at the baptism of John when he confronts the vain religious system there. Also, over in chapter 5, Jesus deals with some of these things as well. But let's go look at the next one, law righteousness. Here's the second one they were thinking. They were right before God because they possessed the law, but ignored the fact that they broke the law, didn't teach it properly, and covered it up with the traditions of the elders, thereby falling under its curses. See, that was another big problem. The first problem was they thought they had an automatic righteousness before God because they were the natural descendants of Abraham, yet they rejected faith righteousness. And now they have replaced that with law righteousness, righteousness of the law righteousness, and don't realize that that only holds if you keep the law. Let's go over to chapter 2 of Romans. Just to see how all these things are things he's brought up before, and we need to keep in mind as we read them here. Romans 2, verse 13. We'll pick it up there. See, Israel thought just hearing the law, just having the law, just teaching the law made them acceptable to God, gave them a law righteousness. But watch what Paul says here, verse 13. For it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Skip down to verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and rest in the law. So they heard the law. They rested in the law and knowest his will, verse 18, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art a guide to the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor. They taught the law. But here's the problem. Look down at verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast in the law, through breaking the law, you dishonor God. For the name of God, verse 24, is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And he goes on. We won't go any further, but that was their problem. They thought it was just merely hearing the law, or having the law, or resting in the law, or teaching the law, or just having the law, that made them, brought them into a privileged relationship with God. But that's not what it is. It's doing the law. That's what leads to a privileged position, and they broke it. Remember we talked about earlier, all the law can do for a sinner, all the law can do for a lawbreaker is point out it's his wrongness. It can't point. It's not made to point out rightness. It points out wrongness, and then it assigns a penalty, and then it carries it out. So they have that big problem. Those are those two things that got in the way of and prevented them from embracing faith righteousness and the righteousness of God when He came, the Lord Jesus Christ. In following after a law of their own righteousness, they had to dumb it down. And we'll end on this note and pick it up here next time. In order to convince themselves, to give the appearance they were keeping the law, they were doing the law, in following after the law to establish their own righteousness, they had to dumb it down. They easified it, made it easy, the law of Moses easy, to make it doable. And we see this all in Matthew. And we'll just run through these things real quickly now and then end it for tonight and pick it up here next week. But remember from our Matthew study, remember Matthew 5 and 6? What was Jesus' main complaint? You've destroyed the law. You've covered it up with the traditions of men. You've done away with the law. The first thing he does, almost one of the first things, once he starts going, his ministry starts going in full swing, is what's he do in chapter 5? He purifies the law. He just starts ripping out all those traditions of men, all those commentaries, all those things that have been laid over the law. He's like, I'm sure the law is down here somewhere. He keeps digging and he keeps digging and he keeps digging and getting rid of all that junk from the vain religious system. And he comes and he takes out the law and he purifies it, so it's ready to be put in the heart of his followers. In order to give the appearance of doing the law, they had to dumbify it. They had to easify it. And they changed the Mosaic law. And they did this by changing the Mosaic law's focus on the greater internal things of the heart, and instead focused on the lesser external things. And Jesus just keeps knocking them down because it was all just an illusion. They're nothing but hypocrites. They're not really keeping the law. They've just replaced it with something else, and then they claim they're following it. They've replaced it with the traditions of men, their oral law, the traditions of men, the traditions of their elders. They're busy counting mustard seeds so they can tithe, but they forget about mercy. They don't know. We've been through this, Matthew 12 and other places. They don't know anything about God. They don't know about the law. They don't know about the Sabbath. They don't know any of those things. They're a vain religious system. They've replaced the law with their own traditions to dumb it down and make it easy so that they could convince themselves they're following it. So they just fall in their own trap. And of course, the bad thing is that then they rejected faith righteousness, and they rejected God's righteousness himself, the Lord Jesus Christ.